sometime.
In verse 11, the Bible said, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Let's pray. Father, I ask you now to help us this morning to preach to God's people, that we might enjoy our God, we might enjoy our salvation, we might enjoy our life in Christ. We'll thank you, we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How about you, but I like things that make me joyful. Joy and happiness, probably the greatest two things you can possess in this life outside of your salvation. Now, I'm convinced there are a lot of people who are saved and they don't have any joy and they don't have any happiness. They are just bound and determined to go to heaven miserable as a dead dog in the sun. I mean, you can't make them happy with anything. Nothing gives them any joy. I've seen folks like that. They'll swear on a stack of Bibles as big as this building that they're saved and they're in Christ and their sins forgiven. They can give you a date and a time and a place and all that. So I take it that they're really saved. But boy, they sure don't live like they enjoy it. They just enduring it. And what a miserable way to live. What a miserable existence. I have to think that you got to spend 50, 60, 70 years here. Whatever time the Lord allows you, and you can't find anything to find any happiness in or any joy. That'd be as long as eternity, I think. You know, it's a miserable way to be. But there's some folks, I think the only time they're happy is when they're just miserable, or when they're making somebody else miserable. And I don't want to be that way. I want some joy. And that verse said that everybody that puts their trust in God, we need to rejoice, and then that we are to shout for joy. And then in the latter part of the verse, everybody that loves his name ought to be joyful. And so the Christian experience is not supposed to be some long, dead, drawn-out, boring, painful experience. It's supposed to be a joyful thing. It's supposed to put a song in your heart. It's supposed to put a skip in your walk. It's supposed to put a hope in your heart, an outlook for the future. If anybody on this planet has got any right to be happy or joyful or rejoice, it ought to be us folks who are saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, quickened by the Spirit of God, and adopted into the family of Almighty God. And so, I don't know about you, I can't stand people with no sense of humor. That just kills me. Smiling ought to be the easiest thing in the world. And it ought to be a natural reflex. You ought to be able to smile at the least provocation. Listen, I don't want a thing to have to be hilariously funny before I can laugh at it. If it's just a little funny, I'll laugh at it. So why? Because I like to have joy in my heart. Amen. I like to laugh. I like a bright, prosperous outlook. And so I'm determined by the grace of God that my Christian experience is going to be a happy experience. I'm going to enjoy being saved. I'm not going to get a long face. I am not going to get down in the mouth. I am not going to become pessimistic. I will not become cynical just because a lot of other folks are. And I want to encourage you this morning to do the same thing. And so I want to give you about six or seven things here that ought to give you joy in your heart if you're a Christian. And if these things don't do it, you need to go down and get inspected. There's something wrong with you. You've got a malfunction. You need a spiritual MRI. I mean, you need to get something fixed up. If you're saved by God's grace and these things don't put joy in your heart, if they're not a constant part of your life, there's something radically wrong with your Christian experience. Amen? So let me give them to you as best I can. Number one, I want to give you some things that give me joy, and they ought to give you joy. I personally believe these next five or six things ought to give every saved person a real sense of joy and peace, happiness, and contentment in their heart. You say, "Well, preacher, what in the world could do that for you?" Well, this ought to do it. My sins are gone. don't know about you, but I had plenty to get rid of. Amen. Now, some of y'all may have been saintly and good. Some of y'all look like little goody-goody two-shoes. But I got a feeling deep down in your heart, you're just mean as hell itself. Amen. And I guarantee you needed to get saved and washed in the blood of a lamb. I honestly don't believe I'm sitting in a room full of natural-born saints this morning. If you're a saint today, it's because you got washed in the blood of a lamb and got a new heart and got changed and became a new creature. It wasn't because you was born that way. That Bible said all have sinned and come short of glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that seeketh after God. Amen. Now, when you got born into this world, you got born into this world as a sinner. And as you lived your life, you practiced the trade. Most of us sinned as hard as we could with both hands. We pursued the world and the things of the world and all that. And we've all done just about anything you can imagine that's contrary to the will of God or to godliness. Most of us have done it at one time or another. We are guilty. Amen? Now, that would have been the biggest amen. I mean, I ought to shoot the roof. You were guilty. You were a dirty, rotten wretch. Amen? And then one day, through some circumstance, you heard some guy on the radio. Somebody gave you a gospel tract. You picked up a religious periodical. You went to church and heard the preaching. You were sitting and reading your Bible. I don't know how it happened, but someplace along the line, you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Realized what a wretched, miserable sinner you were, that you were going to die and go to hell, and it was absolutely and utterly impossible for you to do anything about it. And then God revealed to you Jesus Christ, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, you were birthed into the family of God. Your sins were washed away, and they were blotted out. And in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you were cleansed. You are no longer guilty. You are no longer condemned. You are no longer defiled. When God Almighty, the holy and righteous creator of heaven and earth, looks down at you, He sees you as sinless and as righteous as His only begotten Son, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You're free. With the absence of sin goes guilt. With the absence of sin goes shame. With the absence of sin goes fear. With the absence of sin comes hope for the future. With the absence of sin comes fellowship with God the Father. You think that's not enough to make you joyful? Buddy, I tell you what, I was dirty and defiled and unclean, condemned by God and on my way to hell, and Jesus Christ washed me whiter than snow, cleansed me from all my sins, removed it as far as the east is from the west, put it behind His back to be remembered no more, never going to be brought up, never going to be mentioned. I will never face it. There will be no accuser that can point at this and say, you did that and you did that and you're guilty of that. It's all been blotted out and it's never going to show up again. And all the things that go with a guilty conscience have been erased, and my slate is clean, and I'm a child of God, a new man created in Christ Jesus. No past attached to it. All about you, but that makes me want to sing Skippy Doodah. I heard a song the other day, somebody's about Mr. Bluebird on my shoulder, you know, and wants to sing Zip. I like that little old song. I said, why is that? Because that's where I feel inside. He said, well, preacher, you're always mad about everything. That's about sin in the world. That's all external. You're looking at a guy that ain't been depressed in his heart in 27 years. I got saved and God put some joy down here that my sins were gone and I've been made free in Christ Jesus. That Bible said, ye that are dead to sin, how shall you live any longer therein? Reckon yourself also dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Well, I reckon I am. Somebody said, what does that mean? It means, I reckon. It means, I'm saved. I reckon. What about this? This ought to give you some joy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. This book right here is a joy. Now, before I got saved, I read some. I mean, I wasn't exactly a functionally literate. I was one of them weird kids when everybody else went to recess and went out to play ball. I was too little and skinny and too scared probably to do all that. So I used to go to the library and sit and read. When I had study hall in junior high school and high school, a lot of times when other people go out, I go to the library and sit and read an encyclopedia. I just read them. Just pick one out at random and sit down and just thumb through it. I like to read. So I wasn't exactly an idiot when I got saved. I was familiar with books. I'd read Hegel and Spinoza and all those guys before I ever got saved. All the great philosophers and stuff, you know, I read all that stuff. I liked literature. One of my favorite subjects in school was English Lit. I remember reading The Fabulous One Horse Shay and The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. I liked all that. Everybody else wanted to get out of it. I liked it. I'm really weird, man. There's something wrong with my head. But I liked that stuff. I was used to reading. I was used to the concept of picking up abstract concepts off of black and white pages. I mean, I grew up doing that. I read all kind of junk. Then I got saved. And God put this book in my lap. And God is my witness, I never read anything like this. This thing thinks. It outthinks you. It's always ahead of you. You can take any problem or any situation or any philosophy or any concept or any ideology. You can locate it in that Bible. And when you think you've got it all figured out, you read all the great writers and philosophers and stuff, and you come down and pick that book up, and more than once, I've seen that Bible take one sentence and straighten out 500 pages of Plato or Aristotle, Aristophanes, Euripides, or any of them clowns. God can say more in 15 words in one sentence than they said in 500 pages. I got me a book right here that I can count on. It possesses all the wisdom of Almighty God. It is completely sufficient for every situation, every trial, every transition, everything that can possibly occur in human existence is covered in that book. It is the instruction manual, and nothing, absolutely nothing, has ever been omitted from it. Nobody has ever encountered a situation that could not be covered by the instruction found in this book if somebody would let the person who wrote the book explain it to them. The Holy Spirit, who is the author of the book, can make application from that book to everything that ever occurred in your life. Nobody's ever found fault with this book. They have spent zillions of dollars and millions of man hours and spanned the centuries looking for a defect, looking for a fault. And nobody has ever found one proven mistake in that book. Not one time. That's some book. That book thinks, it feels, it moves, it reveals. That thing's got your number. It can tell you all about you. It can talk to you about your pride, about your prejudice, about your envy, about your bitterness, about your ego, about your hopes for the future. It reveals to you your past. It shows you your guilt and your shame. It points the way out of the forest. That book is all sufficient for all things, for all men, in all times. That'll put joy in your heart. Now listen, that verse Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." When you read that book, it ought to be a joy to you. So why is that? Well, one, it told me how to get saved. Two, it revealed to me all my sins were gone when I trusted Christ. Amen. Three, it tells me where I'm going when this is all over with. Four, I got the promise of His return. Now, I don't know about you, but I really, really get weary of this present world. I don't get weary of life. I like to live. I enjoy living. I try to stay happy all the time, try to keep a positive attitude. I want to stay mad at sin and sinners and sorry Christians. Them three aggravate me. But other than that, I got real peace and joy down here. So why is that? Well, one, I know how this whole thing ends up. Like that song said, I read the back of the book and we win. You can't beat a deal like that, son. I read the back of the book, and we win. You say, well, the world's a mess, and it's getting worse day by day. Yeah, isn't it great? The Bible said, in the last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That means as it gets worse and worse, we're running out of time. We got less time than we ever had before. But Jesus has got to come soon, because look at the mess we're in. People wanting the world to get better. Well, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And the sooner it gets worse, the sooner He comes. Ain't going to break my heart. Let's get it over with. Why prolong the agony? Let's get it all finished up with. Amen? This whole book put joy in your heart, because it gives you hope for the future. I know Jesus Christ is coming. So where'd you get that? I got that out of this book. Never talked to Him. Never seen Him. And I probably wouldn't get it from 90% of people you talk to on the street. They don't believe it. But this book declares it to be so. Amen. So, well, why do you believe that? Well, like I told them fellows over there this morning, I've seen God answer this promise, and this promise, and this promise, and this promise. And I've seen Him fulfill this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And for 27 years, I've watched Him do things. Why in the world would I doubt that He's going to do that too? He said He would, and He's done everything else He said He was going to do, then I have no doubt that He's going to do that part too. What about this for joy? I'm going to park on this minute. I'll get to the next point in a minute. We'll talk about this book. This is King James Baptist Church. I was just looking at, I just had some new copies of our Constitution. Church charter and all that junk written up. And I was reading through that thing this morning. And there's Sister Nathalie's job in there, and my job and all's in here. And I wrote a thing in here. I said, the pastor shall serve until he resigns. That means you can't fire me. I fixed that. I wrote it, so I took care of myself. But where was that thing on the King James? I had about 3 pages in here on the book. Yeah. There's a new birth and justification. But there's a whole bunch of stuff in here on, right there it is, on the King James Bible. This is a King James Baptist Church. And we only use the King James Baptist Church book in the pulpit or any classes for any lessons. This is a one-book church. You ever look at my automobile out there and see my South Carolina state license plate? It says one book. That means we don't have the NIV and the New King James 2 and Weymouth, Goodspeed, Moffat, and Tyndall and all the rest of that. No Mickey Mouse, Jack Spillane, and all that stuff. We got a King James Bible. Amen. That's our book. Amen. And that's the only one. We said, why is that? Well, it hadn't changed in 300 years. They don't have to keep revising it. All them others add verses, leave verses out, change verses. Put little footnotes. The oldest manuscripts don't have it, but they put it in. Or they put a footnote down there. Some Bibles omit this verse, but they left it out. Just mixed all up. They don't know what they're doing. And they have to come back and revise them. There's about 4 editions of the New King James too, you know, and 3 or 4 revisions of the New NIV and the New American Standard. That's just nonsense. We got one book. We have one authority, and what it says for the last 300 years has been the final authority in all matters of faith and practice for us independent Baptists. Amen? We know what manuscript it came from. It wasn't Roman Catholic. It's the same manuscript Martin Luther used to start the Reformation. It's my book. You mess with that book, you're just dumb. Next point. This ought to make you happy. I'm moving on. Rejoice. Put some joy in your heart. I'll tell you something, put joy in your heart. My security. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his throne, before his presence, with exceeding joy. Say, why is it going to be exceeding joy? Because I'm going to be presented faultless. Say, well, preacher, you are not faultless. You've noticed. My wife's been talking about me again. I am not faultless in the flesh. I am not faultless in the world, but I am faultless before Jesus Christ. Amen? So why is that? Because He will not account sin to me. Not that I didn't do it, not that I don't deserve it, not that you didn't do it, not that you don't deserve it, but God will not impute unrighteousness to us. God does not charge us with our crimes. He washed us, He cleansed us, He sealed us, He keeps us, He preserves us, and when we get before His presence, we will be faultless before Him. You know who's doing all that? Me and the church. I'm doing my part. The Baptist church is doing its part, and between the two of us, we'll get me home to heaven. Does anybody believe that nonsense? And nobody that knows me believes that for sure. It said, to him that is able. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Let me tell you who's going to get me home to glory. Ain't going to be Robert Hensley. Not going to be King James Baptist Church. Not going to be my good works and all my hard labor. It's going to take the sinless Son of God to get me home to glory. Amen? But He is able to present me faultless. He's able to keep me from falling. He is able to keep me by the power of God and to present me before His presence with exceeding joy. Now, boy, I tell you what. If we could get a hold of this, and I don't have the vocabulary. I lack the ability. But if for some... how, for just a split second or two, we could get a real realization of what it's going to be like to stand before the Creator of the universe in a supernatural, glorified body and be welcomed by Him and found faultless. And hear the Creator of the universe say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys." We could just get a glimpse of that. I'll tell you who got a glimpse of that. Paul got a glimpse of that one time. Paul said, "I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven where God is and heard things not lawful to be uttered." Now, Paul got caught up and saw some things, and God said, "You got to keep your mouth shut about it." But did you ever notice Paul's ministry after he came back? They left him out there on the road for dead. And when that old boy stood up, he had been to heaven and back and saw some things. That guy was a suicidal maniac after that. They kept saying, "Don't go here, don't go there, you can't do this." Paul just kept right on going. I think he wanted to go home. I think he was trying to get his full self killed. The guy was a nut after that. He just went on a rampage. If we could just get a glimpse of what Paul saw, if we could see the glory of God, if we could see the awfulness of sin, if we could comprehend what God did for us when He sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, if we could get a glimpse of what salvation is, reading about how big and how grand and how eternal it's going to be, my soul, man, your heart would swell to bursting with the joy of the knowledge of what God has done for us. And to think you can't lose it. That's what eternal security means. I can't lose it. "And I give unto them eternal life, free gift. And they, the ones who have eternal life, shall never perish." I got it, and it's mine. And no matter how bad I mess it up from here on out, it's still going to be mine. And that'll put joy in your heart. That'll make you want to sing and shout. I do a little dance, boy. I'm saying, "It winds my spring. I'm glad that I'm eternally saved." Puts joy in your heart. I tell you something else that gives me great joy. It's also giving me great pain, but my brethren in the Lord have been a joy. Philemon, verse 20. "Yea, my brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." That's Paul writing. And he's about a slave that's run away. And now he's got saved and he wants to go back home. And Paul's trying to get him an entrance in there without getting him punished or put in prison. And he said, "Let me have joy of thee." Your Christian brothers and sisters ought to be a joy to you. All too often, you get in the church and it's got a little click over here and a little power struggle over there and this little group down here and everybody's moving against each other and plotting and subplotting and trying to get... So we don't have that here, King James. You can't divide our church because it doesn't have two heads. It doesn't have two power bases. It doesn't have two authorities. It only has me. You say, "Well, that's a dictatorship."
how perceptive some of y'all really are. I'm telling you, you just pick up on things, don't you? But we never had a church fight. We never had a church split. We never had a serious church argument. We had some folks leave. And I stayed in charge and we kept on doing it my way. Amen. Now, we're not supposed to be fussing and fighting. We're not supposed to have them little cliques and all that stuff. You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be a joy to each other. We're supposed to have some harmony. When you come down to the church house, it ought not to be this little faction sits over here and this little group sits over there and I might have nothing to do with them. That's nonsense. I ain't going to live like that. Amen? I'll come in here and be able to fellowship with everybody in the place. Amen? And if Mark and Tommy are good friends, that's fine. It don't bother me. I'll be friends with Tommy and Mark. Well, I ain't going to have nothing to do with him because he's buddies with... What is wrong with you? What in the world is wrong with you? Well, I used to kind of like her, but you know, she got to hanging around with... So what? She's still the same person, isn't she? Brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to be a joy and a help and a blessing to one another. We're not supposed to be fussing and fighting and bickering over little nickel-dime petty things that don't amount to a hill of beans in the first place. Crying out loud, man. Somebody said, get a life. Enjoy your salvation. Enjoy everybody in the church. And if this one's in charge of that, and this one's in charge of that, and that causes friction, what we'll just do is we'll just have nobody's in charge of nothing. And no committees, and nothing to divide. Now just go at it and be friends. Well, preacher, I don't think that's scriptural. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Leave that up to me. I'll answer for it. Somebody say amen. My brethren in the Lord are supposed to be a joy. And boy, down through the years, I've had some that have been. I mean, they've just been a real blessing and a joy. I've seen folks do things and get their life straightened out and get on fire for God. Well, it's a joy. Amen. I've seen some of them come to save for weeks, come to church for weeks and months, and finally get saved, boy, and get their life turned around. What a blessing. I've seen them come with burdens and shame and guilt and fear, and they get saved and get that thing under the blood, and God gives them peace and joy and puts a smile on their face. What a blessing. And you want to mess that up with petty bickering, and I don't like this one, and I don't like that one. You see that raggedy old thing she had on this morning? Oh, get... just wears me out. I can get a blessing out of Mark Creechard. If I can get a blessing out of Mark, you can get a blessing out of anybody. I started to. I was going to leave that out, and I said, no, he won't think I love him anymore. Nobody in the history of Christianity, to the best of my knowledge, has suffered the verbal abuse that Mark Creechard has sustained. You know it's bad when you go someplace and people say, I listened to some of your tapes the other day, and who is that guy named? We have verbally abused him over the years. But can you imagine anybody that looks like they need it more? I love you, brother. Your brethren in the Lord ought to be a joy. I tell you something else is a joy. The Holy Spirit. The Bible said in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drinks, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be a joy. The Holy Spirit is what makes spiritual things real. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the faculties to grasp heaven, eternity, God, forgiveness, those things are things that are absolutely beyond your ability as a natural mortal man. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. It takes the Holy Spirit to make those things real. You can read the words, you can say the phrases, but you can't make it real in your own heart. You can't make it produce joy unless the Holy Spirit is there. You can pick up your Bible and read it from morning to night, and you can learn the historical facts. You can memorize its pages. You can get all the historical data. You can learn the names of all of its main characters. And yet it is just a cold, dead book like any other book. You can read the Encyclopedia Britannica the same way that you read the Bible, unless the Holy Spirit's there. And He quickens that word and makes it alive and does something with it down in your heart. And that book begins to talk to you and speak to you and move you and motivate you. It can bring you to tears. It can reveal your sin. It can show you your guilt. It can put... and moved and gave you understanding and enlightened your eyes to that book. I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be a joy and a comfort to the Christian. I sure wouldn't want to be without Him. You know what that Bible said? That Bible said His Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, witnesseth with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You know how I know I'm saved? Because the Holy Spirit says so. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I go to work on Monday morning and have to deal with some of them idiots we deal with. I wouldn't feel saved 5 minutes. And after I wanted to wring some of their necks and choke the life out of them, I'd probably feel lost and condemned. Amen. Thanks be unto God that the Holy Spirit took up residence in here. And when I get all frustrated and aggravated and the devil said, man, you know, if you was really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. Real Christians don't think like that. The Holy Spirit said, here is son. You're in the family. I put you there myself. Don't worry about it. I did it, and I'm here, and I'm telling you that you're in. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. That Bible said, what knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man, and what knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God? And the Spirit of God says, you're in. You're in. You're wicked as hell, but you're in. You're a sorry excuse of a Christian, but you're in. You ain't much to look at, and I don't know why God warned you, but you're in. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And it gives you great joy when the Holy Spirit testifies to your own heart that you are a child of God. People say, well, prove it. I ain't got to prove it. What I have to do is enjoy it. You go ahead and prove it if you want to. You know what they say? The proof of the power of God is in the life of a healed man. You want the proof of your salvation? There ought to be a change in you that the world can see. And said, I knew that sorry, dirty, rotten rascal 6 months ago, a year ago. I knew how he lived and behaved and the way he thought and the kind of language he used and the stuff he liked and the places he went and the crowd he hung out with. And what happened to him? They think he had a nervous breakdown and reformed. And you say, no, man, I got saved. It's the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, yeah, right, okay. You can't prove it to them, but I tell you what, you can't take it away from us. I know that I know. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know I'm a child of King. This gives me great joy. The things set before me. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Psalm 16 verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what it's talking about? That's talking about the joy that we're going to have. The pleasure we're going to live in when we finally get home to glory. You know what will put joy in your heart? The things set before you. So what things is that? As much as I hate to trade this one in, I'm going to get a brand new body.
like unto His glorious body. Won't wear out. Won't get old. Won't get feeble. Won't get sick. Won't get tired. Can drive 355 yards. Outdrive Tiger Woods every day on every fairway. I have a body like His glorious body. A body that will live a sinless, painless life for all of eternity. That's before me. I don't have that yet. That's coming. What else you got coming? I have an eternity of peace and joy. No fear. No failure. Can you imagine the concept? An eternity, a future without end, where nothing bad ever happens. No phone calls. This one's in the hospital. That one had a wreck. This one's dead. So-and-so's dying. Preacher, can you do a funeral Tuesday afternoon? Mama's in the hospital. Can you go see her? Preacher, can you come talk to our family? Mom and Dad's talking about divorce. I ain't going to hear any of that. I'm not going to see any of that. I got a future without a bad spot on it. That's before me. I don't have that now. Today I've got turmoil and all that goes with life. But one of these days, I got that body. One of these days, I have that life. One of these days, I have personal, eyeball-to-eyeball fellowship with the one who laid down His life to keep me out of hell. I've been talking about Him and preaching about Him for 27 years. I've tried to tell everybody that would listen. I get a chance to go preach, I go preach. I try not to turn down any invitation. The other week we went to Virginia and went up there and preached for those folks. And somebody had called me and wanted me to come to a father-son banquet on the same day we were supposed to be getting back. I just got up 2.5 hours early, left early, drove straight through, got back, took a shower, changed clothes, and went out and preached for them. So why is that? Because I want to tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want to miss a chance. Why don't you want to miss a chance? Because of what He's done for me. If He'll do it for me, He'll do it for you. We used to sing that old song, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. Amen. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. Everything, real joy, real peace, real happiness is in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep in our mind the things that God has set before us. Looking forward to new body, unspotted, untroubled future, personal fellowship with Him. I like fellowship with my wife. She's my best buddy. We've been married July 22nd this year, 37 years. I don't have a better friend on the planet. I can put up with her when I'm sick and tired of putting up with you. Amen. I don't know about how you are. I don't know how honest you are. But I like to fellowship, you know. But after 2 or 3, 4 hours, I get tired of just about everybody. Brother Martin and I go play golf, and I enjoy him, and we fellowship and have a good old time. But when the game's over, I'm ready for him to go home, and I'm going home. Amen? I mean, it's just the way we are. But I never run out of time for my wife. She's my favorite companion. When I'm down in the dumps, I can put up with her. When she's down in the dumps, I can put up with her. That's a real test of love. I love her. I like to be with her. I like to talk to her. Sometimes I like just be in the house. We don't even talk. We just, as long as she's there. It's just a comfort. Our favorite time, I love to go to bed at night and just snuggle down that water bed, and she comes, curls up to my back and puts her arm across me and kills my ribs, and I just love it. Close my eyes and go to sleep. It's personal fellowship. Closeness. Without fear, without guilt, without shame, without intimidation, without any of that. And one of these days, after all these years of preaching and telling and teaching, I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And I'm going to get to talk to Him and look at Him and be with Him. And it's going to be uninterrupted, unhindered fellowship. The one that laid down His life Keep me out of hell. I'm going to shake that nail-scarred hand. The one who was moved with compassion is going to be my friend. The one that so loved that he gave will be my companion. It's not now. Today, I just have to preach about it. Dream about it. Think about it. Long for it. But then, face to face. Does that give you great joy? To realize that one of these days, all your hopes, all your expectations will be fulfilled. All your doubts will be wiped away. All your anxiety and fear will be removed. And you'll see that lovely face, face to face. That's set before you. The next great event on your personal calendar is to face God. Are you looking forward to it? Does it give you great joy to think about seeing Him? You know, sometimes we get so busy living our Christian lives and doing this and doing that, we forget. It grows strangely dim, the reality of why we're here, what we're doing. My goal, my objective, is to see Him. Face to face, I shall behold Him. Changed into His image, to be like Him forever and ever. If that doesn't give you joy, I don't know what will. Your joy button is broken. I didn't say give you fun. It doesn't make you giggle and act a fool and jump up and down. See, joy, it's not like fun. Fun's for the flesh. Joy is for the heart. And joy comes from an understanding. Not a seeing, it's not a perception. It's an understanding. When you understand the truth of the things we talked about this morning, you get that quiet sense of joy, contentment, right here. Now sometimes maybe it makes you throw up your hand and holler, glory to God. Sometimes it just makes you feel good inside. Sometimes it's just a real quiet confidence. But however it manifests itself, if you've got it, can't nobody talk you out of it. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the joy that You put in our heart 27 years ago, and You've never taken it away. We thank You for that. We praise You for it. I pray that You would help us to increase our joy in the Lord day by day. Now, Lord, if there's anybody here that's lost that joy for whatever reason, through whatever circumstance, I pray the day would be the day You would restore unto them the joy of Thy salvation. May they rejoice and be glad in their God. We'll thank You. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.